Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 20 through 29. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. In the morning study, we began looking at the examples found here in chapter 11 with the foundation of Abel offering up a proper sacrifice. And this was done by faith, and it is really the foundation for all of our faiths, that is, that we're accepted in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is the beginning of faith, that we have the Lord as our sacrifice. And that was in shadow and in type what Abel did. And we see the other examples we briefly looked at were Enoch and Noah, and then finally Abraham. And they all gave us different ways in which faith was displayed, but it is the same faith. Belief in what God has said, and moving forward based on what the Lord has promised. And we finished with Abraham. So now we begin the second study, and as we were going to do this on our own, perhaps the first section really should be with these last three names here, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They're the finishing up of Genesis. But for our study, we're going to fit them in the second study. And these three men show us faith at the end of life. You know, it's important to end well. Now, Isaac, he thought he was at his end of his life. He had at least 20 more years to go where his son would go off and he wouldn't see him again for 20 years. And so in that occasion, he blessed his sons. And we know if we look at the record, it seems like he was deceived, doesn't it? But scripture specifically says here, he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come by faith. So perhaps he wasn't so deceived. He pretended to be deceived. Perhaps. I'm just suggesting that. Because the Spirit of God is pointing out that he did that. He blessed them by faith. Not just Esau, but Jacob as well. And we also see how Jacob ended very well. To think about their lives and all that could be recorded that we would use as an example of faith displayed in their lives. The Spirit only uses these one examples in each of their lives. And it's at the end of their life. And then Joseph as well, at the end of his life. What a life of faith Joseph lived in so many ways. But Hebrews 11, it's only this moment when he's about to die in regards to his bones. And like his father Jacob, he did not want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted those bones, although buried in Egypt, to be removed from Egypt and brought to the promised land when the children of Israel would be delivered in a coming day. He saw what was invisible in that requirement of his descendants to bring his bones out. And then we're going to look at Moses. We move into the next four books of the Bible. Exodus through Deuteronomy, and we have Moses. What a great man of faith. It's going to be tempting for us. We only have about an hour left in this study that we might dwell on the first three. There will be a transition, maybe sooner than later, that we're going to go into Moses. So don't resist that movement that we will go in. Moses, as Abraham, he gives us an example of faith in the three aspects of his life, in his early life, in the middle of his life, and at the end of his life. And so we would repeat what we said of Abraham. It's important not only to end well, but to live our whole lives well and be obedient to the Lord our whole life long. So may the Lord help us in this study. We'll begin with verse 20.
If we remember, in the case of Isaac, it had been revealed to Rebekah when she gave birth to both Jacob and Esau that there was a struggle in her womb. She didn't understand it, and she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to her, if we remember that, before they were born. And they said, well, there's two nations struggling inside you, and the older will serve the younger. Now, this was not according to nature. This is according to God's will. And we remember when they were born, a miracle took place. As Esau came forth, Jacob grabbed his heel. Imagine what a strange delivery to see the first baby born and then a hand connected to the foot, the heel of the second, the second one holding the heel. And it was almost as if Jacob was saying, I want to be the firstborn. But it was intended that he would be the secondborn. But it was God's will in that order to show that the first Adam would be replaced by the second Adam, Christ. And that was the order in Scripture, throughout Scripture. Well, there's many twins that have that in Scripture for us. But in this case, Isaac really was, his favorite was Esau, his whole life. And Jacob really was Rebekah's favorite. And when it came time now, he thought he was old. You know, he probably was over 150, maybe 160 years old. He lived to 180. That, his eyes were dim and, coming to the end. It's time to bless. And up to that point, we don't read any indication that he agreed with what Rebekah shared about the promise that God said of these two boys. And then it just so happens through conniving and deception, it occurred exactly as God had intended, that Jacob was the one blessed above his brother Esau. And it appears in the account that it's done through deception, and yet we can perhaps gain a blessing here to see it was by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob. And he accepted, after he blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau, he accepted the fact that the mistake was in God's intent, that he actually gave the better blessing to Jacob. Because when Esau came to him, we remember the record, Esau said, oh, bless me, father. And he said, well, you will be blessed, but not with the blessing I gave to your brother. And so he accepted, he agreed with, by faith, he agreed with God's intent for these two boys.
Would we emphasize the phrase there, he blessed them concerning things to come? I wonder if that has part of the emphasis in this verse too. If he blessed Jacob thinking it was Esau, but the words of the blessing back in Genesis 27 suggest that he had the right idea, he had the right knowledge that God was intending that there would be someone to whom, I'm reading verse 29, to whom the peoples and the nations would bow down, master over your brethren, let your mother's sons be bowed down to you, and so on. And I wonder if that's part of this blessing by faith, the action of blessing by faith concerning things to come. Even if he didn't assess the situation correctly, perhaps, we know that he, according to the record, he was deceived, as we've mentioned, as we've heard. But the words of the blessing were in keeping with God's thoughts. And so here in Hebrews 11, God credits that blessing as being done by faith. But maybe there's more to say about that. I'm interested in others' thoughts too.
I was thinking of the expression, because it seems to me that it is way more than just simply the historical perspective of things that will follow as a result of the life of Jacob and Esau, but that it had a future, or has a future bearing to it. If you go back to the first part of the book of Hebrews, you have introduced there in chapter 2 about the matter of the world to come. And then we have in Abraham's response, as we saw earlier, he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So it seems to me that it's not just narrowly focusing on the events to follow in the life of Jacob and Esau, but that there was a perspective that God brings to light here concerning the world to come. The world to come has to do with the millennial scene of blessing, when Christ will establish his kingdom and rule supremely. It would appear very clearly that these men of faith had a perspective on God's thoughts that went way beyond their circle and looks into that period of time, yet future, when God is going to establish his rights in Christ, who will head up all things for God.
Suggest a couple of things in relationship to the next two, and then Joseph by himself. But if you look at this chapter, you would see there's a certain clusters of thoughts that probably previously we said you need to highlight the promises when it came to Abraham and his wife and Isaac. The next two before us, you have to highlight the word blessed. And in the blessing of it, it was a strange act. It wasn't the normal way of blessing. It was something that is unexpected. The second man, the second person. Because even in Isaac, he could never retrieve his blessing. You know why? Because of who he represents as the blesser. And this is where you and I will come to the thought of God blessed us with all spiritual blessing because he represents the blesser God. That's why he couldn't retrieve his blessing. But the second one is that also it was abnormal because Jacob had to cross his hands in order to bless again the second. And you and I are that, you might say, that second aspect of things, the second body of believers that would have been blessed, and the source of it, none other but the cross of the Lord Jesus. He had to cross his hands to be able to bless the sons of Joseph. What do I learn from both things about faith? As we said, that faith links me to God. So now faith can see the things to come. That's why we read about them. They saw the city. They saw the capital of the millennium. They saw it with full assurance. They're going to be in it. They're going to enter into it. In Isaac, he was able to see things to come. But dear brethren, faith has another aspect when it links me to God. Because yes, Jacob blessed, but he is the first man in the chapter of faith that worshipped. He leaned on his staff and worshipped. And if there's something about faith that links me to God, it teaches me that there is a response that goes from us toward him. And that's where Jacob comes in. He blessed, but he worshipped. The other one, Isaac, blessed concerning things to come. Brethren, I hope we see the appearing of our Lord. I hope we have the vision of Paul. We love his appearing. I really hope so. Because Paul could see it. These saints could see it. But also tomorrow morning to be able to respond to him in worship.
It's beautiful to see this of Jacob when it says he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. This staff would remind us of what had happened to him he had wrestled with the angel of the Lord himself. He wrestled with him, and he wouldn't let him go until he was blessed. So, you remember? He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what did God do? He touched him physically so that he had a limp, and he needed a staff to get around for the rest of his life. He could no longer, in a physical way, rely on his physical strength. He needed help. And in a spiritual way, I believe here, he comes at the end of his life, and he realizes all of the things that he went through, God had intended that so that he could thank the Lord for them. You know, we come to the end of our lives, can we look back and say, all the way that Jesus led me, all the way my Savior led me, you know, who could I trust? Whose mercy could I trust? Who could I doubt? Could I doubt him? The song goes on to say, and, you know, as you get older, you look back and you say, well, I wish that didn't happen. I wish didn't that happen. Well, this is Jacob's life. It was a life of us. I wish this didn't happen, but it did. And I wish it worked out a different way, but it did. It went this way. And here I am at the end of my days, and I'm leaning on my staff. What a picture. I'm accepting and I'm thanking God for that, what he did. And I'm worshiping him for who he is. It's a wonderful picture here at the end of his life.
Just highlight in the matter of Isaac and Jacob that faith imparts the mind of God to the coming generation. And that's what we see in both of them. In the earlier examples, faith have activated how the believers would respond or act for themselves. Abraham, of course, is a great example. In that chapter, it's a wonderful family. He's mentioned, his wife is mentioned, his son is mentioned, his grandson is mentioned, his great-grandson is mentioned. That's a wonderful thing. But what you see there is the continuation of imparting the mind of God to the younger generation, to the generation to follow. And that is another aspect of the activity of faith.
I believe that's very important, brother. And it's also amazing that when we observe how Jacob was being blessed, although it was an aspect of deceiving, it's because of the fragrance that his father was able to bless him because of the fragrance when he blessed him. So it's also very important that even as believers, the fragrance of Christ should be on us as well.
We've been talking about faith and the impress of what God is bringing, the response of Jacob in verse 21, it says he worshiped. Worship is the response to God as he reveals and makes himself known. And it's just wonderful. You can even go back to some of the ones that we looked earlier. And it was Moses who, when the glory of God passed by, it says he bowed and worshiped. And so the response, it's always in connection with the greatness of who God is, and worship is that kind of response.
In verse 22, we might suggest that we have the persistence of faith, or the longevity of faith. It says that by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. If we look in Joseph's life, I could be corrected on this. Please do correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think it's emphasized in Joseph's life that the children of Israel were departing at some point from Egypt. It was, he said to the his father and his brothers and their families, he said, God sent me before you to preserve life. That's why he was there. He understood that. But it is emphasized to Abraham that they, the people, would be in Egypt and would become servants become slaves in Egypt, and it would be 400 years that number is given to Abraham. And so, unless someone can also point out that it might have been mentioned explicitly to Joseph in the passage about him, the chapters about him, what I'm suggesting is it seems that Abraham passed this promise on to his descendants before it even mattered. Isaac wasn't a slave in Egypt. Jacob wasn't a slave in Egypt. But now, even the generations after Joseph, it's after Joseph, and there's still many generations, several generations, four generations that are slaves, become slaves in Egypt. Not every generation, perhaps, but at some point it becomes a very burdensome situation. And yet there was this promise that was kept alive, evidently, from the time of Abraham, and it was passed on. And at first, maybe Isaac said, well, I don't know, my father Abraham, he told me this thing that God had said to him, that we were going to be slaves in a foreign land, a strange land, and we're going to serve them for 400 years, and then God is going to deliver us. That seems strange. We're not in that condition. But he passed it on. Suddenly, they're in that condition. Joseph wasn't yet in that condition, but the people were going to be in that condition. And that dependence for centuries. Think if we learned something from our families this year that the pilgrims talked about in 1620 on the Mayflower, and we were still holding on to that promise now. That's the persistence of faith. Faith trusts the God who said it, even when the circumstances about the promise don't seem to make sense because they don't exist. Then later, when the circumstances do exist and they're very long and very burdensome, we trust the God who said it. He made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Go ahead.
Sorry about that. Genesis 50:24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will certainly visit you and bring you up out of this land. So far.
I wondered in the matter of calling to mind, Steve, I didn't get the impression that it says that he uttered any instruction at all at that moment. It simply says, the scripture says, he called it to mind. He called to his remembrance the fact that they were going to be in bondage in Egypt for the 450 years. He calls that to mind as being acquainted in with God as to the fact that this was going to be God's way of dealing with his people. Made mention. Hence, I think the emphasis most so for me is on the commandment that he issues. I think that's important. The reason why I think the commandment is important is you might ask the question, what's so important about a bunch of bones? Why? Why is that necessary? If they were dropped in Egypt, why not just leave them there and be done? Because when the day of resurrection occurs, they're going to come up, even if they're in Egypt. But Joseph is very particular. He says, take my bones out of Egypt, move them with you. And so throughout the wilderness, there is someone carrying this box of bones throughout the 40 years in the wilderness until he arrives at home in the land. I like to think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talking about bearing about in my body, he says, the dying of Jesus. And I think that this is the significance that Joseph had. The dying of Christ is typified because Joseph, the generation of Jacob really begins with Joseph, a wonderful type of Christ. And here it is, Joseph's bones, a type of Christ in death, is being carried, and the Apostle Paul highlights the truth of that.
If I may add to this thought, Brother Dave, it's remarkable that Jacob, at the end of his life, blessed three times. He blessed Pharaoh, he blessed his children, and he blessed Joseph's children. It's also interesting that when it came to the bones of Joseph, the scripture records about them, speaks about them three times. His request, carrying them in the wilderness, and then placing it in the right location in the book of Joshua. Since you carried that thought, Brother Dave, a type of Christ, I wonder if we can also learn from this the desire of the Lord Jesus, this do remember me. You show forth my death till he comes. Just in the wilderness, carrying dead bones, remembering him in that scene of his rejection until we reach the land. And this is the privilege we have, to remember him until we reach the glory. But you would say to yourself, in a very actual way, literal way, why was it so important for him that his bones will be buried in the land? Because he wanted to identify himself with his fathers, with the saints that are buried awaiting the Lord Jesus. It's a matter of, I want to be identified being part of the land, being part of this wonderful group of saints, rather than being in the thought of the world. It was a matter of identification. But if you want to take it in an actual way, identification, but as a type of Christ, it is remarkable that it's mentioned three times, even as the remembrance is mentioned in three different books, if you will.
We could ask the question, how often does someone's faith grow because of someone else's faith in action? Okay? Joseph believed that they would leave Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. It already talks about Moses, and I know we're not there yet, but it says this, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Joseph understood there was a promise of what was to come. And because of his faith, and even though they carried his bones through the wilderness, they understood that there was something of hope that we talked about earlier this morning, and a place that they were going, and that God would visit them. And I don't know about you, but some days I go, wow, what is going on today? And someone else says something, and it gives you a little bit of a nudge of hope based on their faith, that there is faith to continue to move on, because there is a destination that we are still heading toward.
And I think that brings us to verse 23, to the third part of this chapter, because one side of hope is not mentioned up to now, and this is the side of energy and power. So we have the hope of faith, but we also need the energy and the power of faith. And we find this now in the third part, which starts with Moses. Look, there is a very big difference between verse 23 and verse 8. In verse 8, we read from Abraham that he being called, and he was called by God. So God was the one who acted in this situation. But we don't read this by Moses, because Moses was not hidden because of an order by God. He was hid because by the will of his parents. And that shows us that it is the power and the energy of faith with which we have now before us. Because the parents acted by themselves because of their faith which they had, because of the power and the energy of their faith. And we have the same thing in verse 24. Because there Moses was the person who decided by himself what he wanted to do. So again, here we don't have so much the hope,
but we have more the power and the energy, which is also a very important basis for faith.
There are many beautiful lines of truth in Scripture which we've been following. And it's very interesting how God, He has a plan, and nothing can frustrate the plan that God has or how He is going to implement it in the end. But I'm just thinking here of the four patriarchs that we've mentioned, and maybe just a little different line in connection with it. But in Abraham, we have the sovereignty of God's election. In Isaac, we have sonship, for he has received him as a son. If you have sonship, in Jacob, you have discipline. He disciplines everyone whom he chooses. In Joseph, we have heirship. He is the one who is led into these promises, as we've had presented in a way sovereignly again. But then how is that millennial age going to be introduced, and in what time? What is the next step? And I believe that's what we have in Moses. God there raising up a deliverer who will deliver them out of the from the land of bondage and bringing them in to the promised land. However, there was a time span, and the iniquity of the Amorites was not complete. So there was that side of the story, you might say, which had to be fulfilled until the right time, and when he then raised up a Moses and trained him. All of these, he himself, Moses, you might say, was in type. You can see the various history of Israel that he was personally led through. Like Jacob, we talk about Jacob's trouble and the time that Israel, yet future for them, which they will pass through. But it is God's discipline that will be upon them in bringing them through this. So we see that God's hand is working behind the scenes in every detail, and he has a plan, and no one can frustrate it, but in fact, he uses the efforts of the enemy in frustrating it to bring in other sides and aspects of his grace as against law and his sovereignty in his choosing individuals even along the pathway. And let me just add this final phrase: in our life, can we not trace back the ways of God in our history? If we go back in one generation, two generations, how did I arrive here on this scene where I am today? I can go back three generations at least, historically, in the ways God went, worked within a family tree in the background, that leading up to the present time where I am today. And I can look back now in my own family, four generations. So these are God's ways, and they're beautiful to trace. And they're, this brings the final thought here is then what we were ending up with. What we were ending up with Jacob before, now we're ending up with Jacob again. And that is the place of worship. The real act of worship, when all of our efforts have come to a close, all of our failures have been ended and sovereignly restored, graciously restored. But then God is not finished yet. Now he says, I'm going to show you what I have in mind. And that's far beyond what you alone and yourself had understood or thought. And this is what to see this here, God's ways. What can I do more but to bow in worship and adoration.
I was wondering if I may suggest also that when it comes to Moses, in the previous ones, there is something that death, that faith, it places certain integrity of those that are facing death. It's not a sign of fear. The first one was, though he is dead, yet speaketh, that death could not erase the legacy of someone who lived for Christ. The promises, but think also of the previous two, Jacob and Joseph, while they are dying or while they're dead, there's a certain integrity with it, that there is no fear, but there is a blessing. But in Moses, it's not the thought of death. It's a thought of birth. And in the birth, the scripture refers by faith to the parents, that they have hid him because they saw him, that he was a beautiful child or proper child. I'm not sure about you, brethren. I don't know if you've seen a child being born, how beautiful they might be. But the reality, the word in it means that he was beautiful for the Lord. They saw the potential that he can be used of the Lord. And in the book of Acts chapter 7. So the reality of it, it's a challenge for parents that when the Lord will entrust us with children, to be able to somehow see a potential that they would live and serve the Lord. That is the greatest thing. You know, sometimes we would like our children to have certain potentials to succeed in the social world. But Moses' parents, they saw that he was beautiful for the Lord. And what a wonderful commendation of their faith.
And if we just add a point, because this is only couple, really, that are mentioned together. The parent of Moses in here. Abraham is mentioned by himself. Sarah is mentioned by here. Both of them together as parent in a very hard circumstances to raise children. Just very similar today. But that's an encouragement. The faith that took the child for 3 months, only 3 months, and imparted to him everything that they could impart. And that's an encouragement for parents, for Sunday school teacher. But the point comes, and that's the following verse. You cannot live on the faith of your parents. Time would come when Moses have to make a decision. And that is really, really important. How many of us, thank God, again, as we have heard of the legacy, the generation that our parents, our spiritual fathers, older brothers and sisters in the meeting that have imparted to us. But the time would come when we have to act like Moses did. He chose and he refused, or he refused and he chose. And that is a decision that every believer, every person have to make by faith. Moses, again, another great character in the history of the people of God. And again, in that book, just like by faith 3 times mentioned in connection with Abraham, by faith is mentioned 3 times in connection with Moses. And in him, we find that the decision he have to make at an age, he mature enough to decide now for himself, not on the faith of his parents, what to do. Nobody knows what Pharaoh's name at that time was. People could speculate. Nobody knows even his daughter's name is. But everybody knows Moses. And that is really the beautiful when we stand and act for God. God take an account of it. And it's recorded to us. It's important. Faith is rewarded. There is a substance just by mention in that fact. So he refused. 3 times in the scripture I read of people who refused. And every one of them correspond to one of the attacks of the enemy. Joseph refused. Words explicitly in mention there. The time will come when you have to refuse. He refused the lust of the flesh. He refused it. He ran away from it. And everyone have to reach that point of maturity and make that decision. I cannot make it for you. You cannot make it for me. The second one that I read that he refused was Elisha. When Naaman had begged him to receive the things, it said he really kind of pressuring him and begging him, it said that he refused. Not only now the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. Take these things from me, the silver, the gold, the garments. He refused that. And here is Moses. He refused the bride of life. I'll be the prince I'll be the son of the princess. He refused the pride of life. But these are decisions that are real, that every one of us by faith have to come to time, to maturity, to make him.
And this,
if you don't mind, Emil, you started on the line of the parents first, and then you came to the personal commitment that Moses made. If you don't mind, I've just linger a little bit on the parents for just a second or two, because there are lots of young parents here now. Many of us are still young, and we still have children that we're raising. And the issue is, what are we doing with them? What are we doing with them? Because that is what's going to determine whether or not there's a personal stand that is taken as Moses did. Moses' mother took him, got an ark of bulrushes, plastered it, and she placed him in it. And she put him, it says in scripture, in the sedge of the river. She did not put him in the open flow of the Nile. Because if she had put him in the open flow of the Nile, he would have been carried away rapidly. But she found a little alcove, and she placed him there. I wonder if for us as parents, as to whether or not we're doing that, placing our young ones in the little sedge of the river, in the world in which we live, finding a place, sort of a place for God, not a place for them to grow up and become notable persons in this world, but rather a place for God. Not putting them in the drift of the flow of the world, but putting them in that little sedge. Because if we do that, then we will have the final commitment that comes up on the part of Moses. He chose and he refused.
Also, I believe our faith has to be shaped little by little. Moses, when he left the glory of, he refused the glory of Egypt, the first thing he did, he killed a man. As he left the glory, he thought that God will use him right away, and he killed a man. He had to go and learn for another 40 years that, yes, he had the faith, but his faith has to be directed and has to be shaped in a way that he is nothing. When God used him later on, after 40 years when he killed the man, he told him, who am I that you send me? I don't even know how to speak. Now, he is not depending on his strength. So it's good that we have the faith in the Lord, but it's also good that our faith will be directed, that also we have a self-judgment sometimes, that not that I'd be rushing into the service of the Lord or to be used by the Lord when my time is not come yet. So it's good to be take notice of my faith has to be shaped and growth little by little, and to be learned from the Lord before I just jump in into doing things to him.
On the line of things here is what's positive. You see, I understand that we can look at all the negative things of Abram or of Sarah or of Moses, but the Spirit of God has before us the positive elements that he wants to bring out so that we gain from that. Yes, we will be able to go back to Exodus, to Genesis, and look at the deficits that have occurred. But we need to always be mindful that the book of Hebrews sets before us what is positive.
I believe it was pretty positive, because someone to be to accept the teaching of the Lord and to be learned from him, that's I was looking at it as a positive way, that someone who has to be learned and taught by the Lord, and he accepted it and he learned it. That's so I didn't really mean to go to the negative with it, but that's how I was looking at it.
Sorry. I think another very positive connection to the parents, that his father was a man of Levi and his mother was a daughter of Levi. And we connect this to the thought that Jacob was a worshiper. Well, here were parents that had the Lord before them. And I think it's very instructive for us that when Moses arrived at the point where he understood who he was in relation to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter and all of the things that he had access to, in relation to that connection that he chose. Refusing and choosing is a is something that is done in the mind, that one turns away from what is readily accessible to make a choice in faith to that which is going to be very, very difficult. So he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He was going to do it in relation to the people of God. Sometimes we may say, well, you know, I'm going to suffer by myself. But Moses made this decision that he was going to refuse, turn his back on everything that the world had to offer him through the highest seat in the known civilized world at that time. And he was going to choose. And you know, when we read these words, it's very easy to read them. But really, he made a choice in his heart to follow the hope of faith. I think it was mentioned, the strength of faith, the vigor of faith, that he was now going to suffer affliction alongside the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which is for a season. And so it is really understanding that there is going to be a compensation, a reward, a blessing that is going to come from refusing the very glitters of the world that are presented to us. Suffering doesn't always immediately present itself as something that we want to do. But I think it's the Apostle Peter that speaks of suffering first and then the glory which is to follow.
And the atmosphere that Moses grew up in, just to continue a little more on this link between his parents and him, the emphasis at the end of verse 23 for the parents is that they were not afraid of the king's command. And it was mentioned earlier, fear and faith are our enemies. Fear will undermine faith. Faith can overcome fear. And that's what happened here. They were not afraid of the king's command. And as Moses grew up in the home of his parents for those few years before he was weaned and brought to Pharaoh's daughter, evidently he knew, he came to understand who he was, because that's what happens here in verse 25. Because of the atmosphere in which his parents did not fear the commandment of the king, he was able to be instructed as to some other identity. We live here in Egypt. We're oppressed in Egypt. But that's not our identity. There is in this land the people of God. We are the people of God. And how is it that he chose this? The record tells us in Exodus, he went out to see his brethren. He didn't just go out sightseeing, sort of walking around. He went out to see his brethren. He knew who he was. And we would say that our identity is more important than the privileges we might personally receive or attain. That's what happened with Moses. His identity as those of the people of God was more important than the privileges he might have been able to enjoy as being part of the king's palace. He might have rationalized and said, well, in my heart, I know I'm among the people of God, but hey, look what I've got here. I mean, this is a pretty sweet deal I have going. I'm just going to enjoy a little bit. But his identity was more important, and he couldn't really live out his identity by faith while also remaining an inhabitant, a comfortable inhabitant of the king's palace. So what happened with him is that he also did not fear in verse 27. So that he grew up in an atmosphere where the family, the parents say, we don't fear the commandment of the king. Moses learns that that's what faith does. Faith overcomes fear. And he also applies faith or allows faith to be active in his life in the same way. Now, this moment of forsaking Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, there's two possibilities about what might be meant. One might be that it's after the Passover. The Passover is mentioned in the next verse. It might be that when they forsook, when they left Egypt behind and Pharaoh was full of wrath, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. He entered into the desert, seeing him who is invisible. But it might be, and this is actually a very nice perhaps we look at it, that the forsaking is in his heart in verse 25, that it's the same as the choice of verse 25. That possibly we might say that's when he forsook Egypt. It's not when he fled, having killed the man, because why did he flee? He was afraid, and rightfully so. He deserved to be afraid. Verse 27 is not the time where he went out into the desert the first time and was a shepherd for 40 years. He fled then out of fear. But it could be the time after the Passover when he, in confidence, led 2 million people into the desert because God said so. Or it might be that in his heart he forsook Egypt at the time that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And either one shows that his identity as one of those people of God, it affected what he did, and it affected what he chose, and it affected what he was willing to enjoy in this world as opposed to enjoying the presence of God.
I'm wondering, Steve, if I can add a quick thought, because we don't want to miss this one. When it comes to Abraham and Moses, they are the most two that are mentioned, as we heard. But in Abraham, it was the God of glory, and they saw the city, which is the capital of that coming glory. With Moses, it was not a scene of glory, you know. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. You would say to yourself, well, you know what? Esteem the glory of Christ. But as far as the Spirit of God, is esteeming the reproach of Christ. And I wonder how many of us, when it comes to the thought of suffering, that we are willing to make these decisions just because he wants to be identified with the one who has suffered, who has bore reproach. Was there a man like this in the New Testament? Absolutely. It was the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. To know him in the power of resurrection and to what? The fellowship of his sufferings. Of course he's not talking when he suffered for atonement, but the sufferings he received because of who he was as a righteous man. Dear brethren, what a great man of faith that he esteemed the reproach of Christ, greater riches. How much do we esteem the sufferings of Christ?
There's another word that it's not found in this portion, but I think it sums up what we've been saying about not acting in fear. So what faith does, what Moses did is he took risks. He had courage, that's the word, courage, you know, to give up what he had and not know, but assume he was now going to be persecuted was a great choice, was a difficult choice for him to make. But he had the courage. You know, how many of us would be willing to have courage even in our work, for example? Let's say I'm in a setting where everybody there is an unbeliever, and in order to get ahead, you know, you have to be willing to do certain things, go along with certain things. And if you were to take a stand, why, you would perhaps be left out, and maybe you wouldn't get promoted, and then the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, you know, you may not even have a job. It requires courage in such an environment to by faith, live for the Lord. And so he was in that setting. I can't think of anyone other than him who was in such a place of high standing in this world who was willing to just walk away from it because he identified himself with the people of God. And he would suffer with them. We'll see this idea of risk, taking risks. Faith takes risks. And we'll see it in the next few examples besides Moses. It really begins with Moses. So faith steps out. It doesn't sit in the comfort zone. And it may be that faith would also cause us to step out. Maybe there's things that the Lord has burdened us to do and we don't want to do them because we're afraid to. Faith has courage. None of us are able to do anything, really. Let's face it. And we're going to fall apart if we try it in our own strength. But it's God who does working through us. And let's have courage. Moses is a great example of courage.
Please. You have the microphone.
Sorry. My arm is long, Robert. Okay. I want to give two remarks to verse 26 and verse 27. because I think it's very interesting to find the name Christ in verse 26. Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ was born. And in his time, nothing of the Old Testament was written. How could he believe in Christ or in the reproach of the Christ? I think that shows us that these verses are written from the view of God. And that is another point in verse 27. So I think personally, that verse 27 belongs to his escape to Egypt. Of course, somebody can say, read Exodus and you have a total other view. But then I can say, read the story or the account of Sarah. What did Sarah do when she heard the promise? She laughed. What did God say? By faith. So it could be that verse 27 belongs to the escape of Moses. And that shows us what David said. We have to be very, very carefully in these verses. We have only the positive aspects, how God saw what was in their hearts. And sometimes it is not written in the same way as the Old Testament is written. That is not a problem. That is the harmony of Scripture, because we see in the Old Testament the responsibility of the people there. But here we see what God saw in their hearts. And I think that is the reason why the word or the name Christ is brought in these verses. We don't read this by Abraham. He believed in God, or what was it? No, counting that God was able to raise. But here we have the name Christ, and I think that is very important. That shows us how God saw what was in the heart of the believers and what was the faith of the believers during the time of the Old Testament.
So you just said it really. I just want to add a little thing to what you have said. And is really the key word in the end of verse 27. He saw him who is the invisible. Sure, Christ was not there, but he saw him. That's exactly really the respond. What have took hold of him? And even not like Abraham. Abraham saw the city, but Moses saw him who is the invisible. Sure, of course, it's a God of glory. But what made Abraham is the faith that linked him with the city. But here, faith link him, that's why Christ is mentioned, with him. And when everything else is not, because they have not received these promises, they have died before it really fulfilled. But he saw him who is invisible. And I think that's what we all need to take our sight to be fixed on him. Sight could not see it. My eyes could not see him. But faith take hold of him that's invisible. Because there are two things that are visible that we need to overcome, that Satan come to us with. The first one is the riches of Egypt. The second one is the fear, the wrath of the king. Those are the two things that we see by sight. The enemy comes in with the riches of Egypt. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus was on the mountain and Satan came to him, it wasn't the riches of Egypt. It was all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. Moses is a very little shadow than our great, great and blessed Lord. The whole kingdom. And the Lord said, go, go, go. And the second thing is the wrath. That's how the enemy come after us. If it's not the treasure, it is the wrath. He is going around as a roaring lion. It's a fear. But again, when you kind of lose sight of both of them and take sight of him who is invisible, we will be able to overcome these things that Satan will put in us. But again, it's seeing him. Again, the emphasis on him who is invisible.
This is regarding your remark, Brother Bill, regarding this matter of risk. Just a question. Is faith, when we step out in the face of difficulty or the unknown, and we step out in faith in God, is that taking risk?
I'm describing it that way, yes.
Okay.
I want to share with one thought about Moses. The story of Moses in the Hebrew 11 written in 7 verses. And we can look to the verbs which are related to Moses in these verses, and we can see in him the work of faith, the work of faith, the activity of faith which was manifested in the life of Moses. And when we look to these verses, we can see some of them comes in the past perfect, and some of them comes in the present continuous. And we can get a very good benefit when just to look to the verses which describe the work of faith in the life of this great man of God. For example, if we just to remind you and encourage you to look to these verses, we can see the first verb, refused. Then after that, choosing. Then after that, esteeming, looked, forsook, endured, kept, and then at last he passed through the Red Sea with the people of Israel. This is the verbs which choose by the Holy Spirit to describe the work of faith in the life of Moses.
Just a brief comment, perhaps about verse 29, not to pass by verse 28, but just so we can touch on these together. He kept the Passover, verse 28, but then they passed through the Red Sea in verse 29. And so the faith of Moses impacts the people. Though they were fearful, they cried out to Moses. Moses says, he doesn't even validate their fear. He doesn't say, I understand. He says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And they pass through the Red Sea. And this verse also emphasizes a contrast. By faith, they passed through, whereas the Egyptians were drowned. And the contrast is the between believing and trying. The King James says they essayed to do this. They attempted to do this. So believing and trying are two different things. The trying emphasizes, I'm really going to work hard to accomplish this. I'm going to arrange the circumstances. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to convince myself to give it a shot. That's trying. But believing, although it did the exact same thing, walk towards the Red Sea when the walls of the Red Sea were open, that was through faith, because God said, this is the way. That wasn't the way for the Egyptians. They ought to have let the people of Israel go. But they tried to imitate an act of faith. Brothers and sisters, if we try to imitate someone else's act of faith just by trying, we will be overwhelmed, we'll be swallowed up, we'll be drowned. Believing is not the same as trying, and may the Lord help us to believe.
There is the collective aspect also comes in verse 28. And the reality, as far as faith is concerned, that Moses sheltered the people of God. What an amazing thought that God has of the faith of Moses. That he sheltered them from the destroyer, lest he take their firstborns. It's amazing what God's evaluation, how different it is than ours.
I was thinking that verse 28 is really the linchpin between what's come before and after. Because there in Egypt, it was through faith that he kept the Passover, where God had the lamb that was for a man, a household, and a nation. And therefore, when the blood was applied, and just connecting the thought that Brother Steve had, that there was a prescribed way that God had laid out for the destroyer, so that the destroyer would not touch you. And therefore, if the blood was not applied, there was death of the firstborn. The Egyptians thought that going through the Red Sea was for them. But the blood had not been applied to them as an individual or a household or as a nation. So there was judgment upon them. But through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And we think of the blood of the Lord Jesus, the efficacy of the blood as seen by the eye of God here in Egypt on that night, and the efficacy of the blood and its value even today for those that believe in that finished work. But it was that that sheltered and kept them from the judgment of God, the same judgment that later fell upon the Egyptians who dared to go into the Red Sea.
Yeah, could I just add a quick thought? We come to the matter of the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And we had at the end of Joseph's experience, it was the carrying of the bones. And we connected it with the death of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the coming together for the supper. I think we get the same thing here at the close of Moses' experience. Celebrating the Passover, it's the death of Christ. And this is what is going to engage our hearts tomorrow, God willing, that there is a sense in which in the midst of the wilderness setting, abnormal conditions, we can celebrate the death of Christ. We can celebrate the Passover.
Well, we've come to that moment again where we have run out of time. Again, we could probably have a whole conference on just the verses we're looking at in this last study. So we want to have a break now, between now and 3:15 before our last and final study.